Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody out this morning. Looks like everybody's still a little bit asleep here at 11 o'clock. I got one question for Dylan and Michael and Paul Dave and you guys. I know these guys didn't sleep at all last night. I know, because I went by and picked my son up from where they were about 10 o'clock, and they were just getting started on the trilogy there, the Lord of the Rings, and they were going to watch like all two or three of them, however many they are. So you guys hadn't been to bed, so thank you for coming. No sleep at all. Okay, and he's still smiling. Of course, you know, he's 16 or 17. It's easy to do. I got some head shaking back there. Anyway, we're going to stand up and begin with some worship, try to get awake this morning. So stand up if you will.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you're here with us. We're in a series called Next, and we are talking about the next steps that we need to take in life and what that looks like and how we grow and how we're transformed from where we are to where God wants us to be. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about our church and how where we're going and how we're growing. Last week, we challenged you to take the next step in your faith. And this morning, we're going to talk about how we stay on the right path. So excited about this morning. When you came in, you should have got two things. Life group brochure that lists our life groups and an announcement sheet worship guide. So first things first, life groups. We are starting a bunch of new different life groups. Life groups at Cornerstone are our midweek. People ask me from time to time, do you have midweek activities? We do. We have meetings across the community and homes at church. Almost every night of the week, we have something available. There are eight groups listed here. There's another men's group on Friday morning that's not listed that we'll add in for next week. And there may even be a couple more groups that get added in between now and then that we're talking about. So you can look through this. We have groups for men. We have groups for women. We have groups for couple. We have groups for finances, Bible study, groups that have meals together, groups that study scripture together, different types of groups, different times of the day. They're all different ways you can get connected with other people here at Cornerstone. So I really want to encourage you to look over this, see if you can find a group that fits your schedule, that you're interested in, and then you can sign up. You can sign up in two different ways. One is take a communication card from the seat back, put the number of the group on the communication card, and then drop it in our offering box. The other way is to go online, and these groups will be listed online later today, at the latest tomorrow. They're not on there yet, but they'll be there soon. So anyway, that's our life groups. Several things coming up, our announcements, just to, if you look over those real quick, our community meal on Wednesday, January 29th. We've got a mission trip coming up end of May, 1st of June. We've got a men's conference on Saturday, February 1st that we're hosting here. So I want to invite the men to be part of that. That's going to be really cool. You'll hear a lot more about it next week. Then on February 2nd, it's Super Bowl Sunday. We'll have a Super Bowl party here at the church, just so you know. We'll show the Super Bowl on the big screen. And on February 2nd, if you work with our children's ministry, right after our second service, we're going to have a big children's ministry meeting for training and just to share a little bit more about children's ministry and some ways you can get involved there. So that's on February 2nd as well. So lots of stuff coming up. Lots of different ways to get connected here. This morning, as I said, as we worship, as we prepare ourselves, as we kind of settle down from the weeks, let's really focus on who Jesus is, what he has done in our life, and then where we are now to where we need to be, because that's where what we'll be talking about this morning. Will you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for what you have done in our lives, for the changes you've made, for the transformation that has taken place through the power of the Holy Spirit as he's come into our lives, as he's changed our hearts and minds to be more like Jesus. And this morning, Lord, as we study transformation and growth and how to stay on the right path and encourage one another, Lord, let us as a church just come alongside each other to spur one another on towards love and good deeds as your word encourages us to do. Lord, we thank you this morning. We worship you for who you are, for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. As we continue to worship, you know, we're here this morning for no other reason than to lift the name of the Lord and to celebrate what he's done in our lives. And to the biggest sense of pride and joy we can take in our Christian walk is that our God is still in the business of saving souls. He didn't stop with just me. He didn't stop with just you. If you're a believer here this morning, there's hope in his name. If you're not a believer, there's hope in his name. We're going to lift him up this morning and just sing accolades to that fact. If you would, stand up with us and let's sing. In the name of the Son,
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
this place this morning and worship you, Father. I pray that the words we'll hear and the scripture we'll read will touch us and motivate us, Lord, to follow you better, follow you more, and to seek you out, Father, in everything we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning again. We are in this series called Next, and we're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about transformation. We're talking about what is next for you in your life and your walk with Christ. And I truly believe that the best is yet to come, that we are just seeing a few glimpses of what it looks like when we get fully committed to following after Christ. I believe life is a spiritual journey. And we're all on that journey together. We're all at different places on that journey. So when we get together like this, we have people who are brand new in the faith. We have people who may not even have faith, yet they're just here checking things out. We have people who have been Christians maybe 10 years or 20 years or 40 or even 50 or 60 years that are sitting here. And we're all learning together what it means to follow Christ. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about kind of what's next for our church and what's next in your life. And this morning, I want to talk about how we stay on the right path in life. There's a trail in China. And I saw this on the internet a few weeks ago, and I saw the pictures. I'm like, oh, man, this is cool. It's called Mount Hushan, and it's considered one of the most terrifying and dangerous trails in the whole world. And I've got a few pictures of it here. And it starts off with this long staircase going up on the side of a mountain, and you can see the stairs just keep climbing, and you keep going up and up. And next picture, you see you even go past villages, and you're getting higher and higher. Then you keep going. There's cable cars to take you to the next part of the trail. It's kind of crazy here. More steps. It's getting interesting now, all right? Now, stop right there a minute. Now it starts to get your attention when you see the trail. Again, in China, thousands of people each year go on this trail. It's called the Plank Trail. And you get up to the side of the mountain, and then they're like, oh, and somebody just decided, we need a bridge here, a pathway. So they start making a trail around the side of a mountain. Now, if you look, you've got some chains there to hold on to because, obviously, they want you to be safe. And you keep going here. There's some more pictures, and you kind of wind your way around. Doesn't that look inviting? And there you can see kind of the different levels and people all over the side of the mountain there. Keep going. Another picture of it. It's really kind of, you look at that and it's a little crazy. You got to admit, there's a picture, kind of a bird's eye view looking straight down where you're walking. So there you can kind of tell this is not your ordinary trail. And you keep going here. This is a picture of a guy. He's being real safe. He's actually tethered in there, so if he falls, he doesn't go too far. And then the trail ends. And let me show you the picture of where the trail ends. It used to be a Taoist temple. Now it's a tea house. So people go on this trail, hike all those stairs that go all the way around that rock face of the mountain so they can have a cup of tea. Real interesting there. And when you look at those pictures, I don't know about you. I look at those and I think, wait a minute here. I really don't think that's a trail. I can go without a cup of tea, right? I think I would rather stay where it's safe, where it's on the ground, where there's no danger involved. And, you know, some of y'all are crazy enough. You'd want to be right up there on it, but well, no. Yeah. Here's the thing though. In our spiritual lives, I believe that for many people, they view the Christian faith much like they look at that trail. They look at the Christian faith and they think, well, that's crazy. Why would I ever want to go up there? And what's even at the end? I'd rather stay where it's safe, where it's comfortable, and where I don't have to do anything that I don't want to do. And so instead of following after God, you stay where you're comfortable. And I'm here to tell you that when we follow after God, sometimes the trail is dangerous. It's risky. It's not always safe. Sometimes we have to go places that we're uncomfortable and do things that we don't like doing. But that's part of the journey of faith. And we know that God is with us to strengthen us, to help us, to give us courage when we need it. But yet, so many of us kind of stand back and say, I really don't want to go on that path. I would rather stay right here where I'm at. When I saw those pictures, it reminded me of Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If we had to look at our spiritual life and make an analogy, our spiritual life is like that trail up Mount Hushan. It is. It's only a few find it. Only a few are willing to go down that path. There are many more people going the easy road in life, living life for themselves, turning their back on God and saying, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Nobody can tell me how to live my life, and I'm going to have fun while I'm here. And so I'm afraid, again, that so many people are simply trusting themselves instead of putting their faith and trust in God. Proverbs 3 is another verse that reminded when I was studying this week, I kept coming back to, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I want you to understand something. When it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. That's a verse that many of you have heard over and over again. It is not a cliche. It is a way of life. This is a way of life where we walk step by step, trusting in God, not leaning on our own understanding, acknowledging Him, fearing Him, turning away from evil, and knowing that He is going to straighten out the path for us in life. It may not be easy, but we'll know where we're going and why we're going where we're going. If you got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. It's where we're going to be this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. A little background. We talked about Hebrews last week, and we talked about it. It was a book with an unknown author. Nowhere in Hebrews does it say who wrote the book. It's a little bit different that way. Some people would think Paul. Some people think Barnabas. Some people think Apollos. But it was written to Jewish Christians, and it was reminding them that the way of Jesus is far better than what they came out of. It gives them hope to not give up, to be faithful, even in times when they are persecuted, even when they don't understand where to go next. It's reminding them that they can count on God no matter what. It's a message about being faithful, and it's a message that I think we need to hear this morning. So in Hebrews 3, verse 12, let me read to you this morning. It says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Okay, let me tell you the Old Testament problem that led up to this passage, that led up to this verse. If you back up just a few verses in verse 7, we see the author of Hebrews here. He says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Today, when you hear His voice, He's referring back to the Old Testament here. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them. I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, and they will never enter my place of rest. And that kind of leads up to the passage we're talking about this morning. And what I want you to see here, and what I want you to think about, is the author of Hebrews is warning them, don't do what the Israelites did. What did the Israelites do? Well, if we read in Exodus, we see the story. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God, so God sent them a deliverer. And we read the story of Moses going to Pharaoh, let my people go. And the Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people leave. And so God sent 10 plagues to Egypt. The Israelites saw each and every plague. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle occur. And we eventually see them, Moses leading them out. And even as they left Egypt and with Pharaoh's army chasing, we see the Red Sea parted and we see the Israelites cross through on dry land and the Egyptian army being drowned behind them. Another incredible miracle. So they saw God do things that we can only dream about. I mean, they saw God do incredible, miraculous things, supernatural things. And so what happens on their way to the promised land? When Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, what happens? As soon as he's gone from the camp, they get bored. They lose focus. Instead of worshiping God, they gather all their jewelry together and they make a golden calf and start worshiping it. Okay, these are the same people that just saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And as soon as they get bored, they lost their focus and they start worshiping idols. And so with that context here, the author of Hebrews is telling us, be careful, make sure your own hearts aren't evil and unbelieving and turn you away from the living God. Don't let what happened to the Israelites happen to you. And he's giving them a caution here that, and he's saying, you know, with the Israelites, they never entered into my place of rest. If you read the rest of the story in Exodus and you see what happened. Because of their disobedience and their continued disobedience, they never got to enter the promised land. The people that were there, their descendants were able to, but they died in the wilderness after wandering around for 40 years. And it said they were never able to enter the rest. And I think for many of us as believers, the caution for us this morning is, are we remaining faithful? Are we staying on the path that God has laid out for us? Are we really living the life God has called us to live? Or have we got distracted along the way? The wide path leads to destruction. It's only a narrow path that leads us towards Christ. So let's go back to this passage in Hebrews 3. And I think there's three things we need if we want to stay on the right path following God. The first thing is this. The first thing is we need to stay focused. We need to stay focused. In verse 12, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I'm here to tell you that the human heart is a very unusual thing. Even as Christians, we find ourselves sometimes drawn away from God and towards sin. We find ourselves struggling with things and we say, why am I even thinking about that? Why am I facing this temptation? And we see ourselves, we see the sin nature, the sin battle between the nature of the sin nature and the spirit within us. And we see those things battle all the time in life. And sometimes it causes us to get off the trail. I don't know how many of y'all like hiking. We have got so many great hiking trails around here. And if you've ever been hiking up to Mount Rogers or the Appalachian Trail, you'll know that as you hike, the trail is marked. And there's little things along the way. They're painted on trees sometimes or nailed up or painted on the rocks. And they're little symbols that let you know which trail you're on. They're called blazes. Little trivia here. A trailblazer is somebody that went first and marked the trail for others to follow. So those things are called blazes that you're following on the trail. And so blazes on the trail, and I don't know about you, but I've been hiking sometimes, and it's just like you're going along, and all of a sudden you start doubting yourself. You think, am I on the right trail? Or did I, you know, because sometimes you got all these little spur trails and loop trails and things going off the side, and you start wondering, did I take the right turn? and you start doubting yourself and you're going along. And when that happens, when you start wondering and you become aware of your surroundings and you start looking, you look for a sign that you're on the right path. And so you're hiking and you're looking. And finally, when you see a blaze, it lets you know whether you're on the right trail or the wrong trail. And that's a good feeling when you find that after you're hiking, after you're going, 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 and you finally see that and you know, okay, I'm on the right path or I'm not on the right path. Wouldn't it be nice in life for every decision we had to make, if there was a blaze painted, you know, spray painted in life, that let us know we're on the right path or we're not on the right path. I had somebody ask me after the first service, like, how do you know what God wants you to do? I mean, and I'm like, that's a big question, right? I mean, that's a little hard to cover in 5 minutes. But that's the question we all wrestle with. Okay, God, I've got this path or this path to take or this path. How do I know which way you want me to go? And we have to learn, if we just simply fix our eyes on Jesus and we go towards him, we're always going to make the right choice and be on the right path. And we'll have a peace about it. And when we start doubting ourselves and we look around, we can become oriented real quick and know that we're on the right path. I think we live in a society, though, that keeps us so distracted, we don't even slow down to see what path we're on. And that's the sad thing. We get going, again, 1,000 miles an hour in life. We don't really look around. We don't really pay attention. And we're going somewhere, and we're going somewhere fast, but we may not be going even in the right direction. I saw an online article this week in one of the news magazines, and it was talking about a recent research study about men and pornography. And it said the number one reason that men view pornography, get this now, I thought it was going to be something deep and profound, said because they get bored. They get bored. And there is a perfect example of losing focus, taking your eyes off of who God is and what he has done in our life, his holiness, taking your eyes off our family and looking at how important our family is to us, and putting our faith in something, an imitation of what God has created, something God created, and worshiping that instead of worshiping God. It's idolatry. And yet we find so many people struggling in so many different areas of life because we worship the created things rather than the Creator God. We find ourselves just deriving our pleasure from sin instead of our relationship with God. And when you do that, you find yourself in trouble. You know, what is an idol? An idol is this something within creation that we inflate to function as God in our life. It becomes a functional God. It becomes something that we allow to take God's place of prominence in our life. And instead of worshiping God, we worship the created thing. And so idol worship didn't stop in the desert when the Israelites worshiped the golden calf. We still do it today. We just call our idols possessions, jobs, money, hobbies. All those things become our idols, even sin. And then we kind of sweep it under the rug and think, oh, it doesn't really matter. When we lose focus, we're in a dangerous place. And here's why. Because sin has consequences. I'm afraid that in our culture today, that we've allowed ourselves to believe the lie that there's nothing wrong with sin. That we can do it as long as you've heard this phrase, oh, I'm not hurting anyone. Have you heard that? Oh, I'm not hurting anyone. Nobody really knows. It's just between me and God. It's none of your business. All these things. And we think a little bit of sin, oh, we'll just sweep it under the rug. Nobody has to know about it. And we don't realize the consequences that come because of sin. What happened to the Israelites? They wandered for 40 years. And they were never allowed to enter the promised land. They never got on the right path. And because of it, they just wandered around aimlessly for 40 years. How many people in the church today are wandering around aimlessly because they refuse to focus on what God wants them to do and what God has called them to do? I mean, isn't that a little scary just to step back and think? How many of us have missed because we're just so focused on our own desires and our own wishes, we're not even asking God, where do you want me to go and what do you want me to do? It reminded me also of Joshua this week. And as you you know, you continue reading the story of the Israelites. After Moses died, Joshua led the people into the promised land. In Joshua 1, verse 7, it says, "Be strong and courageous." And this is a warning he gives the people. "Be careful to obey all the instruction that Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If we want to be focused, if we want to stay on the path that God has for us in life, it means we have got to be strong. We've got to be courageous. We can't be afraid to go where others won't go. It means we don't deviate to the right or to the left. It means that we fill our minds with His Word, right? We meditate on it day and night so that we know His commands and we're not afraid to follow after them, so that we can be able to identify false traps, the sin, the past that lead us away from God. We can recognize them because we know His Word. That's a picture here of what we're looking at. What we need obedience. We need to surrender our path and choose to follow God's path and say, "God, your way is best." That's what surrender is. We're saying, "Okay, God, it's not my way anymore. I'm trusting you." A surrendered life is all about trust. It's about trusting that God has your best interest at heart. It's trusting that His Word can be believed and that you can take it to mean what it says. It's trusting that all of your needs will be met in Christ. Surrender means we take the focus off of ourselves. We place it upon Christ, and we demonstrate that by obedience. Rick Warren said this. He said, "Surrender is not the best way to live. It's the only way to live. Nothing else works. All other approaches lead to frustration, disappointment, and self-destruction." He said, "I personally can think of no better way to stay focused as a believer than to completely surrender my life to my Lord and Savior." And we look in our society today, how many people are going through life frustrated, disappointed, and engaged in self-destructive behavior? Why? Because we've taken our focus off of Christ. We've put it in ourselves, and we've allowed sin to creep in. We haven't dealt with it. And we've allowed that to pull us away from the path that God wants in our life. In Galatians 6, 7, it says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." That's kind of a scary passage, right? You're not going to trick God. You're not going to fool Him. In 6, 8, it says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Paul told the believers in Galatia, and you see it in 5:17, that the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. We see this battle take place. And what happens when we lose focus? We take our eyes off Christ. We allow ourselves to get pulled off track. We allow ourselves to get on the wrong path in life. And too many times people think they can keep walking down the path that leads to destruction, and they think it won't hurt them. Let me tell you, sin has consequences. Are you willing to deal with the sin in your life? We've got to keep our focus on God. There's an old hymn, and I thought of it. It was, trust and obey, right? Y'all know that, trust and obey. There's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. When we surrender ourselves, we're saying, "God, I trust you, but not just that I trust you, I'm going to obey you because your way is best." And I know that is where true happiness is found. It's not found in the pleasures of this world. It's found in the relationship with the God who created me, with my Heavenly Father, when I trust and I obey Him. So we've got to stay focused. The second thing we've got to do, we've got to stay in fellowship. We need to stay in fellowship. Look at verse 13 with me, Hebrews 3 here. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And what we see here, this word exhort, some versions say encourage, there's all different ways, but it's the Greek word parakaleo. And it comes from the word kaleo, which means to call, from para, which means near. And so it's to call near to one another. It's the picture we get. It's the same word that we get that's used to describe the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, our comforter, the one who draws near in our time of need. The Romans used it, the Roman soldiers used it as a term, a military term. It was the person who had your back. In battle, so as you were fighting in battle, it's the person who had your back, who, no matter what was going on, they protected you. They were close enough to guard your flank, okay, in the military term here. That's the word we look at here, exhort one another every day. So it's not just encourage one another, right? It goes beyond that. It's not just say a word to somebody. It means that when we are in fellowship, we're in community with one another, we have got each other's backs. We're watching out for them. We're protecting them. We're not letting the devil get anywhere near them. And that's the picture we've got in this verse, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, we talked about the picture there. It goes back to the Israelites in the desert. Not even after witnessing miracle after miracle that God did, they hardened their hearts and they refused to follow him. They were rebellious. And again, as believers, how many times have we seen God do incredible things in people's lives? We've seen lives change. We have seen miracle after miracle. We've seen God change the unchangeable. We've seen people healed physically, spiritually, mentally, all above. And yet, we go through life and sometimes, you know, we lose focus. We turn our back. And we let our hearts be hardened to the goodness of God. And we let the deceitfulness of sin come in. This type of encouragement is really what we're called to do. What is encourage? How do we encourage each other? I saw one writer, he talked about encouragement this way. He said, when we encourage somebody, we add courage to them. Think about that. When someone is discouraged, what happens? They lack courage. They let fears come into their mind. They let doubt creep in. And what they need more courage. So when we encourage, we're speaking courage into their life. We're coming along beside them and says, this is what God says. This is who you are in Christ. This is your identity. You're more than an overcomer. Whatever it takes, we're encouraging them. We're coming along beside them and speaking courage into their life. That's the type of fellowship that we need. Hebrews 10 says it this way. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. What we have here is a picture of Christian community. A picture of believers who care about each other, who have each other's backs, who are watching out for each other, who are exhorting one another, encouraging one another, loving and serving one another. Again, we see the one another principle throughout Scripture. And they're motivating each other to do acts of love and good works. They're motivating each other to do what is right. They're not neglecting meeting together. In other words, they say, we need this. We need to come together. This is important in our life, to be around other believers, to live in community. It's not just about me. It's not just about my family, but it's about this Christian community that we're part of. And I think we have our life groups, and we talked about that a little bit earlier in the service. And I want to tell you this, and this, you may take this the wrong way, but I don't believe our life groups are the answer to every problem in the world. And what I mean by that, our life groups are a great way to introduce you to what it means to live in Christian community, but they're not the end goal. The end goal is to get you to live that way every day of the week, what life groups do, they introduce you to other believers and let you open scripture and talk and have fellowship and have communion together and learn and grow together and encourage each other. But it goes far beyond that. That's the way we're called to live every day of the week, not just on Sunday morning, not just when we meet together for group. So what our life groups are, they're a training ground. They're a training ground for you with people in this church that we can come together, we can learn together, and then we can leave that place and we can live that way in our world and with the people we work with, the people we go to school with, our families, the people we come into contact with day to day. We're called to live that way every day of the week. Life groups are a training ground. And so, again, they're incredibly important, but that's not really our end goal. And I hope you understand that at Cornerstone. We believe that we're called to be disciples every day of the week, not just when we meet together in church functions. I asked this week for a couple of people to give me quotes about our life groups, and I had a few people respond, and one woman in the church, this is what she wrote. She said, "For me, the life groups have been a great way to start and to build relationships with other church members. I've met some great people and I've made some great friends. They, more than anything, have helped me to stay focused," there's that word, "on pursuing a relationship with God. When left to my own devices, I tend to let the devil make me too busy to read the word, but a life group provides an extra measure of accountability that makes me stay more focused on finishing the homework that goes along with the group or staying focused on God's word and his will for my life." See, that's a great endorsement, isn't it? I mean, that's what we want to see take place. That life groups, what they do is they provide some accountability. They provide some structure. They help motivate us to do what is holy, to do what is right. I had another guy gave me a quote, and he said he's part of one of the men's groups. It's a two-year men's group, and they're about ready to finish up, and we'll be starting some new ones maybe the next semester of life groups. But he says the men's group has helped me with my growth spiritually, and growth as being as a biblically a sound man, a father, a husband, a friend. And he says, this is definitely a life group getting involved with, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk. The group takes a substantial investment of your time, but get this, he said, it's worth every minute. See, the road is not always easy. The road is not always comfortable. The path that God wants us to take, sometimes it means we have to sacrifice. Last week we talked about how change takes place. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes that we're open to change occurring in our life. It takes the Holy Spirit working in us. But this is what I'm talking about, what happens in a group. And so I want to encourage you to look through the different groups that we have available. If you look through them and say, I don't really see one that fits me or that fits my schedule, then start your own group. Let me know, and we'll get you resources you need. We'll get you the help you need. I would love to see 20 or 30 groups instead of 8 or 10 groups that we have, because I truly believe these are essential for us, that we move out from just coming and being spectators on Sunday morning, and we start participating in the mission that God has given us. And so I can't stress enough how important that is. Here's one of the things that keeps people from joining life groups. I think they're afraid of accountability. And I think accountability is one of those words that we get a little scared of, because we've got this in our minds. We've got a picture of accountability that is, okay, it's all about a list of what I am doing and what I'm not doing. And we view accountability like a checklist. And so, okay, I'm not doing this sin, or I am doing this sin. And so when people hold me accountable, all it is just going down a checklist. And I'm afraid that's kind of what we've turned accountability into sometimes. And that is not a picture of what true accountability looks like for the life of a believer. When we're in fellowship with one another, yes, we are accountable. Yes, there is sin we deal with in our life, but it looks a little differently. Let me give you a picture of maybe what accountability should be, because it's more than just behavior modification. It's more than just sin management. What we're talking about in accountability is looking at the inside, not just the outward actions. And as we get together as believers, what happens is we're transformed from the inside out. One of the authors I read sometimes is a guy named Mike Breen, and he says, and he's talking here about the Sermon on the Mount. He said over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus seems to be saying, guys, I'm talking about a new reality here. It used to be just about following the rules, but the problem with that is it never got to the heart of things. The issue isn't murder or lying or adultery. Don't do those things, but seriously, where are your motivations? What's causing your heart to take you to these places? I'm telling you that if you even entertain the thought of adultery, you might as well be doing it. A sin is a sin is a sin. Let's start working on the heart. That is what accountability looks like. Let's start working on the heart. Let's start loving each other so much that we want to see each other grow. You repent, and then you believe. You change. You see that process take place in your life as things, as you become aware, as you get in God's Word, things come into your life. You realize what sin and you deal with it. You repent, you believe, and you keep following after Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates this in the Sermon on the Mount too. In the parable, the wise and foolish builder. I don't know if you've ever picked this up, but both the wise builder and the foolish builder both heard the same message. They both heard it. They both knew what they were supposed to do. The problem was the foolish man refused to do anything about it. And again, that's a picture I think of a lot of people in church today. They know what they're supposed to do, but they refuse to do anything about it. The wise man, he built his house upon the rock because he knew that's what he did. He acted upon what he had heard. Obedience followed. Obedience came out of what he heard. He heard God. And then he did something about it. And that's really what accountability looks like in our life. When we realize, okay, God, what are you saying to me? And we acknowledge that. And in a group, we can do that. We can say, what are you learning? What is God speaking into your life? And then what am I going to do about it? And we help each other with that process of spiritual growth. That's what it looks like, staying on a path and having each other's back and walking together. It's not condemning each other. It's encouraging each other. It's pushing and motivating each other to stay on the path that God has set before us. That's what accountability is, and it's motivating one another to do love and good works, to love God, to love others. And that's a picture of what our groups do. So we got to stay focused. We got to stay in fellowship. Lastly, this morning, we've got to stay fresh. And I think this is the trap maybe that most longtime Christians fall into. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The statement that we have come to share in Christ might be more literally translated, we are partners with Christ. In other words, we are in this with Christ for the long haul. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. We're not giving up, we're not turning back, we're pressing forward, we're moving forward, We're not losing hope. We're not giving up. We're not falling into a routine. How many of y'all like the smell of fresh bread cooking in the house? Oh, yeah. Some good stuff, man. You walk in the house and you got bread baking in the oven. I mean, it just, oh, man, that's some good stuff. Get a little bit of honey, a little bit of apple butter, a little bit of whatever you like, strawberry jam. You can put whatever you want to put on your bread, however you butter your bread. Man, that is some good stuff when it is hot, right? It just melts in your mouth. You get it out. Fresh bread is awesome. Now, what about if you leave that bread sitting out on the countertop for a couple weeks? Does it grab you the same type of way? Are you excited about it? I mean, you could hurt somebody with bread that's been left out because it gets hard. I mean, it's a weapon. And here's the thing. As much as we love fresh bread, when it grows old and stale, it kind of loses its usefulness. And I'm afraid there's so many Christians going through life that are living on stale bread. They're living on lessons from last year, or the year before, or 5 years ago, or 20 years ago, and they're not receiving the fresh bread that they need to walk in faith. And I'm just telling you, we need some fresh bread in our life. We need to keep things fresh. And if you're going through life and you're going through your spiritual walk with Christ and you've fallen into a rut or a routine and you're doing things the same way over and over again and you've forgotten why you even did it that way to start with, you are in a place of trouble because you're living on the past. You're not getting the nutrition you need. I'm here to tell you, if you want to stay on God's path, it means you can't go by the map from 20 years ago or 30 years ago or whatever. You have got to be in the Word right now. You need fresh bread in your life. And I'm just, again, it's so important. Routines and rituals will sap the life out of you. And we need to find out how we keep our relationship with God fresh. How do we connect with God? That's what spiritual disciplines are. Spiritual disciplines help us connect. They help us to hear from God. And we learn how we can keep our relationship with God fresh. So we're constantly hearing from God. It's the trailblazers. I said, I wish we could see them in life. You know what? God has given them to us. The real question is, are we listening? And are we looking? And are we spending time with Him so that we know where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do? I can't tell you, we've got to pray. We need to read the Word. And the more we engage in Scriptures, the more I engage God. And when I read the Bible personally, I grow closer to God. But when it becomes a ritual, it becomes stale. And I will just tell you again, for many believers, and this goes for mature Christians, this is the danger you face. How are you keeping your relationship with God fresh? Are you just going through the motions and showing up and serving and doing all this stuff because that's what a good Christian does? Or are you just every week you're picking up your Bible and you say, wow, this is a word from God for me. And I've learned, oh man, I needed this today. That's a picture of fresh bread in our life. When we're reading His Word, it speaks life into us and joy into us. It brings us out of the pit of despair and discouragement. And I'm just telling you, the longer you've been a Christian, I think the bigger a trap this is. You've got to be careful to not fall into that routine of just doing the same thing over and over and forgetting why you do it in the first place. We need to keep things fresh. John 14, Jesus replied, He says, anyone who loves me, what will they do? How do we show Jesus our love? We obey His teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Here's our test. How do we know if we're on the path with God or not? Do we obey Jesus? Or do we not obey Him? It's not complicated. That's how we show Him our obedience. It's how we show Him our love. Do we listen to what He says? Do we change our life because of it? I want to read this passage in Hebrews 3, because I think we need to shake things up in our life a little bit. We need to get out of the rut you find ourselves in. I'm going to read this passage in a couple different versions here for you, just one last time, and let God's Word speak to you. This is from the Amplified Bible. What the Amplified Bible is they add some additional descriptive words to kind of pull out the meaning of the text here. So it's a little bit longer because I add in some more descriptions here. It says, therefore, beware, brethren, take care lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to trust in, and to rely on Him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. But instead warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence, by the stratagem, by the trickery which the delusive glamour of his sin may play on him. For we have become followers with Christ, the Messiah, and we share in all he has for us if we only hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation and the virtue of which we are believers, firm and unshaken to the end. You know, we've got to learn. It's not going to be easy, guys. This Christian life is it's a hard path. We need to warn each other. We need to have each other's backs. We need to walk with each other. We need to be focused. We need to have fellowship. We need to keep things fresh. But that's a picture of what it's like living in biblical community. The Message paraphrases it this way. It says, so watch your step, friends. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up and throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. For as long as it's still God's today, keep each other on your toes so that sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. If we can only keep our grip on the sure thing we started out with, we're in this with Christ for the long haul. Are you in it for the long haul? Are you in it no matter what comes your way? Then let's stay on the path. Let's deal with the sin in our life. And maybe that's this morning what you need to do with. Maybe God has brought into your mind there's something that you've allowed to creep in that's pulled you off from the path that you need to be on. And God says, this morning, it's time to deal with it, to bring it from the dark into the light, to confess it, to repent of it, to turn back to God. And I'm just telling you, there's way too much sin in our society and in the church that we allow ourselves to fall into and to get messed up in, and it takes us away from where God wants us to be. It has consequences. So maybe today God's telling you it's time to deal with it. And maybe you need to talk to somebody. Maybe you just need to confess it. You've got to do whatever it takes to get rid of it in your life. Maybe you just need focus in your life. You've been going for far too long, too busy, and you don't even know what path you're on. And God's saying this morning, you need to focus. You need to focus. Maybe for some of you, it's just fellowship. You've tried to do this Christian life on your own, and God is saying, you need to get involved with other believers that have your back, that are encouraging you, that are speaking courage into your life. You need that fellowship to pray together, to read God's word together, to grow together. And maybe for some of you, you just need to shake things up because you're in a rut. And you're in a place of spiritual discouragement. And God is saying today, you need some fresh bread. I want you to follow on my path, but you need to wake up this morning. Whatever it is, we have community. We have encouragement. We have accountability together when we get together as believers. And so this morning, that's my challenge to you. What's God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? It's accountability. You guys pray with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word that challenges us each and every week. I thank you for this community of faith that we can come together, we can encourage each other, that we can speak courage into each other's lives, that we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as we talked about just from Hebrews today. Lord, may we be willing to go on the narrow path, the path that is least traveled, the path that may be difficult, that may be uncomfortable, but the path that leads to life. And if there's anybody here in this place this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, may they be willing to step out in faith and follow that path this morning, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus who died, who lived a perfect life, but yet died on the cross to take our punishment, to take our place, to take our shame. And he died so that we might live. We might live life with a new purpose, a new mission, in relationship with the God who created us. Lord, that's my prayer this morning, that if there's anybody here, that they would just confess you as Lord, believing in their heart that you truly are God, that Jesus died for their sins so that they may have life. And when we believe that, we cry out to you, Lord, you save us, you change us. You give us eternal life, but you give us new life for you right now, right here. And Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that we would walk in that newness of life. My prayer is that no matter what part of our spiritual journey we're on, that we would be willing to stay on the path you have for us. For some people in this room, Lord, it means that they've just got to deal with the sin in their life. For some people, they've got to get back in your word and develop a love like they once had for it. For some people, Lord, it's just to build up and live in community, to quit trying to do things on their own. Whatever it takes, Lord, may we follow you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. It's in the name of Jesus I pray this morning. Amen. As we close out this morning, the communication cards in the seat back in front of you, they have some ways that you can take next steps. They have prayer requests. Maybe there's just something on there that you want to write that you want us to be praying for you about. That's fine. As always, we'll be over to the side if you need prayer. If you've got questions, you just need to come to the cross and lay your burdens down at the foot of the cross. Jesus will take them. You can leave them there. You don't have to leave this place with your burdens. You can leave them here at the foot of the cross. Would you guys stand with us as we close this morning?
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the going to hear your word this morning. Father, I pray that it would encourage us, help each person here seek after you more and more each day as we leave this place and go to our work, our family, and our homes. Father, that we seek you in everything we do. We thank you for all your blessings in your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.